light on here. If you would go ahead and turn in to Leviticus 23. Going to be doing quite a bit of reading today. If you remember, our whole study been on the feast of Israel. And we've already been through the Passover, unleavened bread, and FF as first fruits. And remember last time we talked about the next feast, which was Shavuot, which was just the Feast of Weeks. Because according to the Leviticus here, after you counted 7 days or 7 weeks after this first fruits, they would come to the next feast in God's calendar. So let's read that again today. If we're going to start in verse 15 of Leviticus 23. And you shall count unto you from the morrow after the Sabbath, from the day that you brought the sheaf of the wave offering. 7 Sabbaths shall be completed, even unto the morrow after the seventh Sabbath. You shall number 50 days, and you shall offer a new meal offering unto the Lord. And you may want to underline that word new there, or just keep it in your mind. You shall bring out of your habitations 2 loaves or wave loaves of 2 tenths deals. They shall be of fine flour, and they shall be baked with leaven. They are the first fruits unto the Lord. And pay attention to that part there. They're going to be made with leaven, and they are considered the first fruits of the Lord. And you shall offer with the bread 7 lambs without blemish of the first year, 1 young bullock, and 2 rams. They shall be for a burnt offering unto the Lord with their meat offering and their drink offering, even an offering made by fire of sweet savor unto the Lord. And you shall sacrifice 1 kid of the goats for a sin offering and 2 lambs of the first year for a sacrifice of peace offerings. And again, this is the first time in this calendar in Leviticus that there's a sin offering made. And the priest shall wave them with the bread of the first fruits for a wave offering before the Lord with the 2 lambs. They shall be holy to the Lord for the priest. And you shall proclaim on the selfsame day that it may be a holy convocation unto you. And you should do no servile work therein, and it shall be a statute forever in all your dwellings throughout your generations. And we're going to stop right there. Now just earmark your spot there. We'll be coming back to it a little bit later. So notice that Moses, when he's writing this, he's calling this the first fruits unto the Lord. But we've already had the first fruits here. And this is the grain or the harvest that we talked about in Israel at this time of year. When God gave us this calendar, he set around their agricultural society. And remember when we talked about the resurrection, it was the first fruits of Christ that he was the first of his kind to be risen from the dead. Not just a bodily resurrection, because he raised Lazarus as other people that was raised from the dead, but to a mortal life, to a new life, never dying again, because Lazarus and all the others mentioned in the Bible that had been raised up died again. But Christ didn't. So that's why we call that the Feast of First Fruits. And it's the beginning of the barley harvest. And remember, they had to cut the sheaves up, and they waved them before the Lord in their pure and unadulterated state. But when you count 50 days later, we come to this next feast or celebration on the calendar that God gave Moses for the children of Israel. And we got something new going on. It's towards the end of the harvest. And it's usually the barley's over with. They're gathering in the rest of the barley. It's starting of the wheat harvest. And we see here that it's also called a first fruits unto the Lord. And we'll see why as we go along this morning. Now, we always try to show some of the Old Testament symbols that went along with these feasts. And remember when we went through, especially on the first fruits, we talked about that being on the 17th, and we looked at all the days that had something associated with the 17th of this Nisan on this month. We okay? Okay. And so for Pentecost, remember, I think I told you last time, some Old Testament association. The Jews always associated this with the giving of the law on Mount Sinai. So if you go through the book of Exodus and you figure they crossed the Red Sea as part of what happened on the 17th, and he come out from the Red Sea in deliverance from Pharaoh and his armies. And you count forward with all the days, and Moses went up and down on the mountain. He spoke to God, and he gathered Israel around. And when he spoke to them and all the thunders and lightnings, it's approximately around the same day, 50 days later, that we're talking about now. So we have the giving of the law that they've always celebrated this time of year. And it also read last time that as part of the celebration during this feast, they would read the book of Ruth. And we looked at that a little bit too, about because it dealt with the ingathering of the barley and wheat, and how Ruth, being a Gentile, was brought in. And that's what we're going to look at some today in more in depth. But they did it mainly because of the agriculture aspects of that whole book, how she was blessed by God. And it was the people gathering the sheaves and gleaming the fields and just the whole harvest is this whole period of the 50 days between these two feasts was represented in the book of Ruth. So how do we bring that into what we are doing today? So let's fast forward some 1,600 years later to the time of Christ and just keep mark your place there in Leviticus. And turn over to the book of Acts. Well, I'm sorry, stop at the book of John on your way. I got too many papers in my Bible. John 14. Then we'll go to the book of Acts. Now remember in John 14, Christ is in the upper room with his disciples before the crucifixion. It's where he instituted the Lord's table that we looked at when we looked at the Passover. And he's talking to his disciples that night. And let's start reading in verse 16, John 14, 16. And it says, "And I will pray the Father, and he shall give you another comforter, that he may abide with you forever. Even the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive, because he seeth him not, and neither knoweth him, but you know him, for he dwelleth with you, and he shall be in you. I will not leave you comfortless, for I will come to you. Yet a little while, and the world seeth me no more, but you will see me, because I live, you shall live also. At that day you shall know that I am in my Father, and you and me, and I and you." You might want to underline that at that day. He that hath my commandments and keepeth them, he it is he that loveth me, and he that loveth me shall be loved of my Father, and I will love him and will manifest myself to him. And we'll stop there. Jesus is promising the disciples, he's telling them that he's going to go away. They don't understand it yet. But he's telling them not to be worried because he's not going to leave them helpless. They're used to having their master around, someone to guide them and teach them. But he said, I will not leave you like orphans. I'm not going to leave you without a comforter to help you. So skip over from John and let's go to the book of Acts. Again, there's not a lot to do, so I'll read through this a little bit. So we're going to start in chapter 1. And remember, the Acts is written by Luke. It's part 2 of the book of Luke, really, which is interesting because Luke was the only Gentile writer that ever contributed to the Bible, to the Holy Scriptures. He was not a Jew, probably what we might call a proselyte. Starting in chapter 1, said, the former treatise I have made, O Theophilus, of all that Jesus began both to do and to teach, until the day in which he was taken up, after that he, through the Holy Ghost, had given commandments unto the apostles whom he had chosen, to whom also he showed himself alive after his passion by many infallible proofs, being seen of them some 40 days. Keep that in mind, that 40 days there, please. And speaking of the things pertaining to the kingdom of God. And being assembled together with them, commanded them that they should not depart from Jerusalem, but wait for the promise of the Father, which he saith, you have heard of me. For John truly baptized with water, but you shall be baptized with the Holy Spirit, or the Holy Ghost, not many days from hence. I'll stop there just for a second. This is reiterating what Luke is telling us, what we just read in John. He told the disciples to wait. He's been with them. He's been resurrected on this day, the first fruits of Christ. You remember he was there 40 days. Luke just told us that. He appeared to many people, first to the 11. I mean, he started with Mary in the garden, then to John and Peter, and then all the 11, then up to 500, Paul tells us, were witnesses to his resurrection. And he stayed with them and taught them for 40 days. But he said, I want you to wait until the promise comes. Now, there's nothing that prevented God from delivering his spirit at any time to them that he chose. But he was waiting on a specific moment in time. God has a timetable set out for us. And what we've been going through in Leviticus is that timetable. Just at the right time, we know that Passover was when Christ was going to die for us as the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world. That very night is unleavened bread when he lied in the tomb as a sinless sacrifice. It just represents us, that week-long sacrifice, being sinless in our walk with God. And then we have 2 days later, or 3 days later, to the first fruits that was representing the first to be resurrected to eternal life. He could have delivered any time he wanted to, but he has set out the plan for us. And Justin's been teaching about the prophecies of God that's written in here, so it would be fulfilled, or it is written. And this is part of it that he's been teaching us through the different things pointing to Christ and God's plan through the future. And that's going to be important to us as we get into the latter part of his teachings, because if he's waiting, fulfilling every one of these at a specific time in history, then what we're going to start looking for in the future is also going to be at a specific time. So it's important to know and read. It's just like the Chaldees, how they knew about the birth of Christ. They weren't even Jews, but they knew before the the people of the nation of Israel that Christ was being born, and he's going to be born in Bethlehem, because they studied the scripture. They knew, and the wise men traveled to find the king. So Christ told them to wait for a specific time. Continue reading in verse 6. When they therefore were come together, they asked for him, saying, Lord, wilt thou at this time restore again the kingdom of Israel? Now they've seen him die on the cross. They've seen him be resurrected, and he's back. And they're still thinking this is going to be a physical kingdom. They're waiting for him to start getting rid of the Romans. And he said unto them, it is not for you to know the times or the seasons which the Father hath put into his own power. Now you might want to start that. We're not going to talk about it today, but that's going to be important in future lessons. But you shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost has come upon you, and you shall be witnesses unto me, both in Jerusalem and in all Judea and in Samaria and into the uttermost parts of the earth. Get rid of some of this right quick. Lost my marker. So Christ has told them, you're going to be witnesses. First in Jerusalem. And then Judea. Samaria. And then the uttermost parts of the world. And you think of it like a target, or like ripples of a pond when you throw a rock in. And when he had spoken these things, while they beheld, he was taken up, and a cloud received him out of their sight. Now we'll stop there and jump over to chapter 2. Because during that time, just to get, they got together, they went back to the upper room, which we learned back when we was talking about Christ, is probably the house of Mark. And if you don't remember that, you can come up and ask me later. But they were meeting there in that upper room, as large. And Luke tells us there's probably not only were the 11, but there's about 120 of them all together with the women and other believers that were following Christ at that time. And they just went and praying, and they chose the other disciple, and they chose Matthias, because they cast lots for him and another man who were there with him. So picking up in chapter 2. And when the day of Pentecost was fully come, they were all with one accord in one place. And suddenly there came a sound from heaven as a rushing and mighty wind, and it filled all the house where they were sitting. And there appeared unto them cloven tongues like as a fire, and it set upon each of them. And they were all filled with the Holy Ghost and began to speak with other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. And there were dwelling at Jerusalem Jews, devout men out of every nation under heaven. And underline that, out of every nation under heaven. Now when this was noised abroad, the multitude came together and were confounded, because every man heard them speak in his own language. And they were all amazed and marveled, saying one to another, Behold, are not all these which speak Galileans? And we'll stop there for 1 minute. You remember when we talked about these feasts? There are three times a year that the Jewish man was commanded to come back to Israel, come back to Jerusalem, to the temple. Does anybody remember what those were? There's Passover, not unleavened bread, Pentecost, or Shavuot, that's where we're at now. This is the second time. And then later on in the fall at the Feast of Tabernacles. Those three, you could celebrate the others at your own house or your own hometown, but if you're physically able, you were commanded by God to make a pilgrimage to Jerusalem during those three feasts. And it's important because, again, and this might be a bad analogy, but I look at these world events like a big chessboard. And I think you can find proof of this in the Bible, that God is moving kingdoms and nations and people about to come out to the end that he has already planned out. And three times he has the whole nation of Israel gathered together at the temple in Jerusalem. First was at Passover, because they were there, they witnessed the death and resurrection of their king who they rejected. The second time is here at Pentecost or Shavuot in the Old Testament. And that's important because it says somebody representative of every nation on earth was there in Jerusalem at that time. Continue in verse 8. Because the men who heard this noise, there's just something was happening that were amazed. They saw these men start speaking in languages. And it says tongues in the King James, but we know there were known languages. That's the word, it's the lingua, is a term, is what we use for tongue, and get the word language from. But they heard them speak in different languages. And they said, aren't every one of these Galileans? They had an accent. It's like if we had 11 people from New York here, we wouldn't have to guess where they were from because we could tell by their accent. When you travel, everyone knows we're from the South because they see the grits coming out of our mouth as we speak. So they knew that these were Galileans up there talking. They knew that they were followers of Jesus from the time that he was on earth. And but yet they're hearing them. They hear this great noise, this sound like a rushing wind come upon the whole area. And then they started seeing cloven, it says it's described like fire, like little flickers of fire settling upon them. And they heard them speaking in different languages. And they said, aren't these Galileans? Continue reading, it says, and how we hear every man in our own language, our own tongue, wherein we were born. Now, it doesn't mean I may speak French, English, German, whatever. But I was born in America, so my native tongue is English. They may have understood Hebrew or Aramaic or Greek, but they were hearing this prophecy, this prophesying going on by these 11 that was in their native born language. And said there were Parthians and Medes and Elamites, and dwellers of Mesopotamia. And in Judea, there were Cappadocia and Pontus and Asia. There's Phrygia and Pamphylia and Egypt, and in parts of Libya about Cyrene, and strangers of Rome, both Jews and proselytes. There were Cretes and Arabians. We do hear them speak in our own tongues the wonderful works of God. And they were all amazed, and were in doubt, saying one to another, what meaneth this? You may want to underline that, what meaneth this? That's what we're going to talk about that today. So just counting up these different languages here that's mentioned by Luke, there's at least 16 of them. So we've got to think about if the 11 were speaking in tongues, but every man was hearing, we always think about the miracle of Pentecost as they were speaking in tongues, but I think it's a double-sided miracle by God. It's just like if we had 20 different nations out here in the audience, and I'm talking just like I am now in plain English, but yet you're hearing me in German, you're hearing me in Spanish, you're hearing me in Greek, you're hearing me in Chinese. The miracle is not only speaking, but the miracle is in the hearing too. Because there wasn't enough people there that were speaking to make up for all these nations that were represented. Excuse me. And they all come together and say, "And what meaneth this?" And then others mocking said, "These men are full of new wine. They're drunk. They're just babbling, because you may be hearing me in your native language, but to this person, it's just babbling. It makes no sense." Well, y'all could be sitting right beside of each other, friends in the audience, to come together, and you could be hearing me plainly, and this person thinks I'm just muttering gibberish. It's like if I was just hearing somebody speaking Chinese, I have no idea. Paul says it's like if there's not an interpreter, it's just like banging brass. It's just noise. And that's what the others were hearing. They said, "They're drunk." But then Peter got up with the other 11 and lifted up his voice and said with them, "You men of Judea and all that dwell in Jerusalem, be this known unto you and hearken to my words. For these are not drunken as you suppose, because it's only the third hour of the day." And you know, we've been through this. I think Dave talked about it last week. The third hour, it's 9 o'clock in the morning. None of the wine shops are open. The liquor stores are closed down. They're not drunk. "But this is that which was spoken by the prophet Joel. And it shall come to pass in the last days, saith God, I will pour out my spirit upon all flesh. And all your sons and all your daughters shall prophesy. And your young men shall see visions, and your old men shall dream dreams." I underline the old men shall dream dreams, because that's the age I am now. I'm ready to dream some dreams. "And on my servants and on my handmaidens I will pour out all those days of my spirit, and they shall prophesy. And I shall show wonders in heaven above and signs in the earth beneath, blood and fire and vapor and smoke. The sun shall be turned into darkness and the moon into blood, before the great and notable day of the Lord cometh. And it shall come to pass that whosoever shall call on the name of the Lord shall be saved." Now, Peter, you remember the history of Peter. He was very, he would jump head first into the deep end. He had no qualms. You know, he was the first one that had the boat to walk on the water. He was ready to fight. He grabbed a sword, cut off the servant's ear in the garden. He was just so ready to do everything. But he never really got it, because at the same breath that he would say, "You are the Son of God," he said, "You're not going to die. I'll fight for you." And Christ had to tell him. He said, "Blessed are you, Simon Peter, for flesh and blood." And I told you this, then he turned around and called him a devil, because he still had the flesh in him. But here he is now, and dwelt with something. God is pouring out something to them. They've been indwelt with the Holy Spirit. And this is the first time that we see this is the true miracle. It's not the tongues that we're talking about, because the same God that come down at Babel and confused man's language and divided it is the same God now who's given this miracle. He's making them all hear one language, bringing them together again in the spirit of Christ. But when he's talking about this prophet, the prophet Joel, you notice how it says the moon will be dark, or the sun will be darkened, the moon will turn to blood. That's not happened yet, has it? But he's given part of this. You remember when Jesus got up and read in the synagogue and they gave him the scroll of Isaiah? He only read the first half of that verse. Well, because the only part of that had come true. He said, "Today this has been happening in your hearing. This has come true." That's the same thing that Peter's talking about here. And he quoted the whole verse of Joel. But when prophecy is kind of like, it's kind of like when you see mountain ranges from a distance. They all look the same when you're way far from them. But as you get closer, when you're coming into this peak, you realize that this peak back here is still farther out. It's still farther away. And that's what prophecy of God is like. Because when you get to that first mountaintop, you say, "Oh, we're here, we're finally here." But then you look and there's still another mountaintop way over there. That's what Jesus is talking about in Isaiah. That's what Peter's talking about here when he's quoting Joel. All of it's not come true yet, But he said, this is where God's pouring out his spirit upon you. And did Peter know this? You got to remember, these are all 11 just plain, simple fishermen, uneducated. But here they are now, quoting the Old Testament, just like they were schooled like Paul was. They weren't Pharisees. They were fishermen. But now all of a sudden they have in their minds, they know the Word of God. And they're speaking it boldly. He said, you men of Israel, hear these words, that Jesus of Nazareth, a man approved of God among you by miracles and wonders and signs, which God did by him in the midst of you, as you yourselves also know, him being delivered by the determinate counsel and foreknowledge of God, you have taken and by wicked hands have crucified and slain, whom God hath raised up, having loosed the pains of death, because he was not possible that he should be holden of it. Now, I'm going to skip over because we've still got a lot to cover here. But the rest of that, he's talking about David. He said, this is not, David talking about the Lord is going to be forever sitting at my right hand. But he said, he's not talking about himself, because he knows that David is buried. David's corpse has rotted in the ground. We know where David's tomb is, but he's talking about Christ. Skip down to, we'll skip on over to 31, that same still in Acts 2, verse 31. He seeing this before spake of the resurrection of Christ, that his soul was not left in hell, neither his flesh did see corruption. This Jesus hath God raised up, whereof we are all witnesses. Therefore, being by the right hand of God exalted, and having received of the Father the promise of the Holy Ghost, he has shed forth this which we now see and hear. For David was not ascended into the heavens, but he saith himself, the Lord saith to my Lord, sit thou at my right hand until I make thy foes thy footstool. Therefore, let all the house of Israel know assuredly that God hath made that same Jesus whom you crucified, both Lord and Christ. Now, when they heard this, they were pricked in their hearts. For they said unto Peter and to the rest of the apostles, men and brethren, what shall we do? Then Peter said unto them, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the remission of sins. And you shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost. For the promise is unto you and to your children and to all that are far off. You underline that, because it's talking about us as Gentiles. And all that are far off, even as many as the Lord our God shall call. And with many other words did he testify and exhort, saying, save yourselves from the untoward generation. Then they were gladly received his word and were baptized in that same day. And there was added unto them about 3,000 souls. Now, we talked about how the Jews always celebrated the giving of the law on this day. Do you remember what happened at Mount Sinai when Moses was up? The children heard the thunder. They said, we cannot bear it. Said, you go see what God wants and come back and tell us, and we will listen to you. So Moses was up on the mountain for 40 days. And then God told him, said, come down. He said, there's a noise of war in the camp. So Moses went down and he found them all full of hedonism, dancing and singing and running around naked around this golden calf. And what did he do? He broke the tablets of the law that God had given him. He was angry with them. And he called the Levites together. He said, who is on the Lord's side, come to me. And he told the Levites to grab their swords. And they went through the camp and they killed men and women. How many died that day at Sinai? 3,000. Because the law kills, the law judges. 3,000 died. How many were saved here at Pentecost, were given of the Spirit? 3,000. Not saying it's related. It's just one of those things. Because the law judges, the law kills, but the Spirit makes you alive. Let's continue on. We know that this is where it's poured out. So first, we got this happening now. It spread out to Judea, every little circle. Next were the Samaritans. You remember, Samaria was, they were like the half-breeds. They were from the Assyrians' captivity, where they come back and they made them interbreed. So they weren't pure Jews. And the pure Jews, when they come back from Babylon, hated them, because they would start checking birth records. They wouldn't let you in. That's why they settled up here. Remember Jesus, when he's talking to the woman at the well, she said, "Why are you a Jew talking to me, a Samaritan woman?" Because the Jews had nothing to do with them, because they weren't purebred. So it's starting to spread out. Then we get to the rest of the world. That's where we are now. When God, later on in Acts 10, we're just going to paraphrase it for time's sake. But Peter, remember, he's staying with Simon the Tanner, which is kind of unique in itself, because to be a tanner, you have to touch dead animals, which made you unclean. But Simon was staying with him, and he had a dream. Remember, God let down all the unclean animals in a big sheet, and he said, "Kill and eat." And he said, "Not so, Lord. I've never done this from my youth." And he did it three times. Then what did God tell him? He said, "Don't say something is unclean that I have declared clean." It's the first time. Not only did he doing away with the dietary restrictions, because everything was filled. The Old Testament was fulfilled by Christ on the cross. When he suffered on the cross, he said, "It is finished." The veil was stripped. We had entrance into the temple, the Holy of Holies, at that time, because Christ paid the price for our sins and made it. And the Old Testament law at that time, remember at Sinai, we talked about it a little bit, the dispensation of the law started. And that's what everybody, the whole world, lived under up until the time of Christ. Now, God's law didn't be done away with, just Christ fulfilled it. He paid the price for us. He made us righteous in himself by fulfilling the law in us. So now, those who are far off are being brought in. Christ is saying, "Give to the Gentiles. Do not call them unclean no longer, what I have declared clean." And he went to Cornelius, the centurion, because Cornelius had a dream also. An angel visited him. He said, "Send for a man named Peter and bring him to your house." And the same miracle happened there that happened here at Pentecost in Jerusalem. They started speaking in tongues, and they heard him in their own native language, which is probably Italian, since he was a Roman soldier. But Cornelius loved God, and he gave alms to the people and helped the Jewish people out. And God chose him to start with the Gentile salvation. And, of course, then you get into Paul and the diaspora. There was persecution. The Jews were spread and pushed, and the church was persecuted, and they were spread throughout the whole world in every country. And you read that through every epistle in the New Testament, how Paul visited and spread the word of God. And that's where you start seeing all these circles fulfilled. It goes from Jerusalem to Judea, out to Samaria, and then the rest of the world, which is what the rest of the New Testament is about. Now, remember, we have the two loaves of bread. I told you it's something new. It's a new meal offering. And we talked a little bit about it last time. If Jesus was the first fruits of the resurrection, how is this the first fruits? Because we were the first to follow him. The people, the men of Israel and in Jerusalem that time that was gathered in Jerusalem were the first to gather the Holy Spirit and to be fulfilled with them. Now, just as trivia, I don't have no prizes, but who was the first person mentioned in the Bible being filled with the Holy Spirit? Even if you don't guess his name, I know I wouldn't guess his name either, but you know what he did? Because the Holy Spirit's been in the Bible since Genesis, in creation. You know, the Spirit was hovering above the waters. But the first person mentioned ever being filled with the Holy Spirit, because the Spirit would come down and leave men throughout all the Old Testament, but it wouldn't stay upon them. But there's a man by the name of Bezalel, L-E-E-L. He was the man God endowed to make the furniture in the tabernacle. He made the ark. He made all the embroideries. He made the fine jewelry. Everybody in Israel gave him the gold and stones and everything. And he created all this. And it says back in Exodus 31 how God filled him with the Holy Spirit. And it never talks about the Spirit leaving him. But he was the first one that's mentioned of being filled with the Holy Spirit. But turn over to Ephesians for me. Ephesians 2. Or you can just listen. Just quickly to verse 14. This is Paul writing to the Ephesians. For he is our peace, who hath made both one, and hath broken down the middle wall of partition between us, having abolished in his flesh the enmity, even the law of commandments contained in ordinances, for to make in himself of twain one new man, so making peace, and that he might reconcile both unto God in one body by the cross, having slain the enmity therein, and came and preached peace to you which were far off, that's us, and to them that were close, that's the Jews. For through him we both have access by one Spirit unto the Father. That's the two loaves of bread that some 1,600 years earlier was spoken of by God. Because he knew at this time, at just the right time when his son was given. For thousands of years or hundreds of years, they were have these two loaves. They didn't know what they were. It wasn't the pure sheaf of the grain that Christ was, but it was all the different particles mixed in together, making one loaf. And there's one for the Jews and one for the Gentiles. And we were all blended together with leaven because we still have sin in our body. We still have sin in the church. But glory be to God, we have an advocate in heaven that if we ask, we can have our sins forgiven. And he said he broke down that middle partition for us. Erase all my third grade drawings here. This is not very good. This is the temple. Do you remember when Christ went in? There's this outer court here called the Court of the Gentiles. Anybody who wasn't a Jew could come into this outer court and worship God and give their alms and sacrifices to the priest, and they'd carry him into the temple. This is what Christ cleaned out when he came and he overturned the tables of the money changers, because they would stand out there and they'd set up shop and do business, and they would rob people as they come in, saying, well, your sacrifice ain't good enough for the temple, but you can buy our sheep or our goats. Or you can have the temple money and we'll give you an exchange rate where they would make a profit. And it made Jesus angry because he said, you're turning into my Father's house a den of thieves. But what's important, because Paul's writing about it here, and in this century the Jews would know what he's talking about. He said there's a partition wall that went around. And you could enter here, and this would be the court of the called the women's court. Any Jew could go in there. Then he'd have the men and priests going into here, but then only the high priest could go into the Holy of Holies here in the center one time a year. But there was a wall here, and archaeologists have found signs that said any Jew or any Gentile passing this point will be killed, punishment of death. Does anybody have remember or have any idea when Paul was taken before Caesar? What was his crime? Does anybody remember? Somebody set an alarm for me. Is that time to go? Paul was arrested. He was accused of bringing a Gentile believer. You can read about it in the later part of Acts. I don't remember the verse right now, but he was accused of bringing a Gentile into the temple. That's the charge they brought before the Roman government. and is punishable by death. They said, this man should not have live on this earth any longer. That's what Paul's talking about. He took away that dividing wall for us. And he made two, both Jew and Gentile, into one, representing the two loaves of bread. And I know it's time to go. But we'll turn over one quick last thing right quick to Romans, please. Just let me read this and we'll get out of here. Romans 8. There is therefore now no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus hath made me free from the law of sin and death. For what the law could not do, in that it was weak through the flesh, God sent in his own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh, and for the sin condemned sin in the flesh, that the righteousness of the law might be fulfilled in us, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. For they that are after the flesh do mind the things of the flesh, but they that are after the Spirit, the things of the Spirit. For to the carnally minded is death, but to the spiritually minded is life and peace. Because the carnal mind is in enmity against God, for it is not subject to the law of God, neither indeed can be. So then they that are in the flesh cannot please God, but you are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit. If so, be that Spirit of God dwells in you. Now if any man have not the Spirit of Christ, he is none of his. And if Christ be in you, the body is dead because of sin, but the Spirit of life because of righteousness. And we'll stop there because I just want to tell you one last thing. You can go ahead and read Romans 8 this afternoon. It's probably the most one chapter that talks about the church and the age we live in now. But Paul goes on in all his writings. He talks about the many, just like us here. There are many parts of the body, but we're all of one, made by the Spirit of Christ. That's the miracle of Pentecost. That's what we're talking about today. It wasn't speaking in tongues. It's just for the first time God's Spirit has come to earth and dwells in us. And it doesn't go up and down and leave us like it did in the Old Testament days to the men who were powerful and subject to it. And then it left them and they were weak again. We are the temple of God. God no longer dwells at the mercy seat. In behind the curtain, he's dwelling in us, in each of you. One body, one Spirit, the two loaves coming together into one homogeneous unit. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for this time together. We thank you for the words you've given us. Father, I just pray for this congregation, and I pray for all those who are at home, and just be with us and guide us and protect us. And in your holy name we pray. Amen.